Our topic this morning is, when life falls apart, then what? I'm going to ask you to return with me to the scripture lesson as found over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And my text is found in verse 8 and in the surrounding verses. When life falls apart, then what? Paul is writing to young Timothy. He says in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What wonderful words. Two of my favorite Sunday school teachers as a young boy were Garrett and Minnie Miedema. They were very much in love. Being dedicated Christians, they faithfully and joyfully served the Lord in the fellowship of the church. They both had beautiful singing voices, but somehow when they sang together, it seemed like that you were in the presence of the Lord. And then came the day when Minnie was rushed to a Boston hospital to undergo open-heart surgery. In those days, the surgery was not successful as it is today. It was just in its early stages. She never fully recovered from the surgery and passed peacefully into the arms of her precious Savior. It was a shattering blow to this devastated husband. Minnie was his very life. He loved her so much. And there was a man in excruciating pain. I shall never forget, even until I go to my grave, remembering what he said to me personally when I met him a few days later. He said, Reggie, I don't want to live any longer. Now, I want to tell you this morning, life can treat you like that. And maybe that's where it finds some of you. I just don't want to live any longer. Nobody lives very long in this world without discovering sooner or later that shockingly and suddenly life can fall apart. And life can become so empty. You can come to a dead end. And everything seems bleak and black and hopeless. Now, such was the experience that came to those early disciples when Jesus died upon the cross. Something like that can happen to you and to me. And then what? Where do we go? What do we do? On this Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, I want to take you to the words of the New Testament and show you that there is an answer found when life falls apart. Now, you have an outline in the bulletin. If you would like to follow along with me, you can, and fill in some of the blanks. But I want you to consider, first of all, those shattering events which cause our lives to fall apart. And they do come. Sometime life falls apart because of a devastating disease. Never shall I forget the day when Eleanor accompanied my sister to the doctor's office when she was told that she had cancer. She was devastated. Upon hearing the word cancer, everything in her world seemed to stop. Life lost its meaning, its meaningfulness. She was never the same again, and she died at the early age of 56, and I had a funeral. And there her body was placed in the ground to that resurrection day when Jesus Christ is going to come again. Devastated because of an illness. Maybe that has happened to you. Someone in your family. And life is just falling apart. Where do you go? Where do you find your hope? But if it is not a devastating illness, life may fall apart because of some moral failure. Perhaps there is someone in the sanctuary this morning and you say, Pastor Reg, I know what you're talking about. I remember holding special meetings in Hastings, Minnesota, many years ago. And I noticed a young woman who was deeply moved each night by the service. Her cheeks were wet with tears as she listened to the messages. But still she refused to respond to the invitation. And it wasn't until I received a personal letter from her the following week that I realized for the first time what she was going through. Becoming pregnant, outside of marriage, living in a small town, back in those days, caused her teenage boyfriend to commit suicide. And this haunting memory of failure seared her conscience, and its shattering effect caused her life to fall apart. And there she was, broken. There are people like that across this country. Maybe some in this sanctuary. Moral failure. And you feel like throwing in the towel and giving up. Life has lost its meaningfulness. Or life may fall apart because of a destructive unfaithfulness. A wife ravagingly, in ravaging suddenness, discovers that her husband has been secretly seeing another woman. Or a wife shockingly discovers that her husband has been unfaithful to her. It could be a son or a daughter. Perhaps it's turned their back on your moral teachings. And you find yourself this morning disappointed and desperate. And life seems to fall apart. And that can happen. One in two marriages in this country are finding their way into the courtroom to be dissolved. And that's happening. Other lives fall apart because of blasted hopes. Look at those early disciples of Jesus. With his death on the cross, all their hopes had been shattered. Blasted to pieces. Everything had come to a sudden end. The future seemed black and bleak. They had left all to follow him. He was to be their Messiah. He was to be their deliverer. But now he was dead. He had disappointed them. He had let them down. He was no different than all of the rest. Instead of conquering death, death had conquered him. To them, life had hopelessly and utterly fallen apart when Jesus died on the cross. He was dead. And then came that first Easter when the risen and the living Savior revealed himself to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and the tomb was indeed empty. And later on, the risen Christ revealed himself to Peter and to John and to Mary and eventually to all of the disciples. Listen to these words as found in John chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. My, what a word. Peace. The last gift that Jesus gave to His church was peace. My peace I leave unto you. And that's the peace that He gives to those of us whose lives have fallen apart. Peace. And then we read in John chapter 20, verse 20, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord in His post-resurrection appearances." The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. That's the message I preach to you at this season of the year. That's the message of Christ, who can take a life that has fallen apart and give it forgiveness and joyfulness and meaningfulness. It's the same message that the Apostle Paul is delineating in our text when he wrote to the Christians at Rome. Notice what he says there in the text, in your Bible. "Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to the gospel." And that's what we preach. And that's what we commemorate and celebrate every Sunday of every year, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's in that resurrection that we find our hope from these shattering events that can take place and blast our lives apart. Let's go to my second thought. Having considered some shattering events which cause our lives to fall apart, let us take a few moments to look at the sacred truths. The sacred truths that can put life together again. And I shall mention three magnificent truths from these words of Paul about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First of all, you ought to get this down: because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, pardon is possible. I want to say to you this morning, you can be forgiven. Whatever your sins, whatever your past, whatever you have done, you can be forgiven because of the resurrection of Christ. Notice the last words of our text there in verse 8. Paul says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead." Now notice, "according to my gospel." The word gospel means good news. Earlier, in his first letter to Timothy, Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 1, about the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And notice the adjective that he uses to describe gospel. He says it's glorious. And so it is. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what made the gospel so glorious to Paul? Well, it was because of what it did for him. If you need to be changed, if you need to be forgiven, if your life isn't what it should be, if it's broken, defeated, down, discouraged, take a look at Saul of Tarsus and Paul the Apostle, who wrote these words. We find over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, he gives his personal testimony of what the risen and living Christ can do when life falls apart, because Paul says he did it for me. Now notice Paul's background. He said, "Even though I used to scoff at the name of Christ," he said, "I hunted down his people, harming them in every way I could. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how kind and gracious the Lord was. He filled me completely with faith and the love of Christ Jesus." And then Paul goes on to say, "This is a true saying, and everyone should believe it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Now get his words. "And I was the worst of them all. But that's why God had mercy on me, so that Jesus Christ could give me as a prime example, could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. You might be within reach of my voice this morning, and your life has been wrecked because of sin. And maybe you might think erroneously that God cannot save you and forgive you. You might say, I'm too bad. Well, just consider Saul of Tarsus. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of the church, and God forgave him. He committed murder. The Bible says that a young man by the name of Stephen fell at his feet, dead, and he consented to his death. Perhaps your sins are not as bad as Paul's. Or maybe they could be. But what about that temper of yours? What about that jealousy of yours? What about that bitterness of yours, that envy of yours? On this Sunday of destiny, God wants to get a hold of you. If only you were willing. He wants to get a hold of you and change you into becoming the kind of person that he can make out of your life. He did it for Saul of Tarsus. You just heard his testimony. And what he did for Saul, Paul, he can do for you and he can do for me. He wants to take away your sins. He wants to remove the guilt and shame from your life. He wants to meet you right where you are, in that sorrow, in that pain, in that sickness, in those blasted hopes. Your life has fallen apart, and he wants to change you and help you. Pardon is possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no sin that cannot be forgiven. But let's follow that up. Pardon is not only possible, but because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, pain is profitable. No matter what you might be going through. Notice what Paul says in verses 9 and 10 surrounding our text. Paul tells of his suffering for the gospel. He says, "For which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Now from these words it seems that Paul was waiting his approaching execution. But no suffering was too great for Paul if it could be used for the salvation of other people. Then Paul goes on to write that such suffering for Christ will be followed eventually by glory. And we need to keep that in perspective. What you are presently going through is only temporary. It's not going to last forever. And the time will come when that glory is going to shine. And Paul writes about it. He says there in verse 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." My, what a thought. You ever thought about that? Down here on earth, when we go through all of the problems, that one day we're going to reign with him. And what we need to do is faithfully bear up under the persecution and the pain that we're presently going through. Listen to me this morning and get it down. Whatever the pain, whatever the persecution, whatever that bitter experience might be, or that shattering blow that you may presently be going through, if you will surrender both that experience and yourself to the risen Christ through the miraculous power of the Spirit of the living God that belongs only to him, he will take that suffering and that pain and that persecution and that disappointment and turn it into your good and for his glory. And that's what he does. Now, the average person on planet Earth doesn't understand that. But that's what he does, and that's why those of us who know those Christians that have gone through difficult times, they've learned the secret. If we suffer now, we shall reign then. Let me show you how God can take a pain and turn it into a profit, and how he can take suffering and turn it into a service. When I was in Florida, I call home every day because of my ministry up in Maine, and I received a telephone call from a leading physician in the state of Maine. And he called, and I got his call in Florida, and I called him at the hospital. And he said, Reg, he said, I'd like to order that little booklet that you wrote with Christ in Your Suffering. Now, some of you know that I wrote two books for doctors to use, and they're being used across this country. One is called With Christ in Your Suffering and With Christ in Your Sorrow. And he said, I'd like to order some copies. And I said, well, I have run out of with Christ in Your Suffering, and I've been debating about having it run again, but I don't have any copies left. I'm down to just a few. And he said, would you give me permission? At the local hospital, they have a great, they have a printing there, and I'd like to run off 100 copies for myself, and I'll run off 100 copies for you. And I gave him permission. And in our conversation together, he told me how that down through the years he had been using this, and scores of people had found Christ. And he told me about a lady that was in fourth stage breast cancer and just passed away. And he said, I had the wonderful privilege of sharing that book with her before she died. And I said, I never realized that little book had such a ministry. And he said, I just wanted to tell you it does. And that's why I want to order some more copies. Now, in that little booklet, I mentioned about a family that lived in the Midwest. And they were returning home from a vacation trip. And they were anxiously anticipating seeing their little daughter again. And as they drove up the driveway, that little girl was standing on the balcony, waving a childish wave. She was welcoming her parents home. In her excitement, she leaned over too far and fell to her death. And for a time, the light went out in that home. They were devastated, like any parents would be. But instead of saying, my life has fallen apart, and I can't go on living, and I'm finished with God for allowing this to happen, which we hear so many people say, she said, and I quote, I decided to find a keener sorrow than my own and to minister to it. And she made the world's greatest discovery out of pain, that there is profit. Here was a woman who took her sorrow and her suffering and turned it into something profitable for the glory of Jesus Christ. She glorified her grief by becoming the friend and helper to all little girls. Her tragedy became the source and secret of ministering to others. She did not let her aching heart become bitter or sour or useless. And she turned her suffering into a service of sympathy for others. And that's what can happen when Christ has control. There's either profit in pain, it becomes useful or useless. And it depends on how we approach it. And I'm here to tell you this morning that when life falls apart because of pain, and then we hold it up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and we begin to realize that it can become profitable to us and to Him. Many of you have read the books of Catherine Marshall. Maybe some of you young people haven't even heard the name. You can't even remember a great Scottish preacher by the name of Peter Marshall. She wrote a book, A Man Called Peter. and followed that up and became a prolific writer. And out of her tragedy, God opened a wonderful ministry for her. And God can do that. Whatever you're going through, there's a wider witness that God has for you if you're willing to give it over to Him. And that's what Paul did. And then also because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it means that not only pardon is possible and pain is profitable, but also a prospect is predictable. Give ear again to the words of Paul in verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. And then listen to Paul's words there in verse 13. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. Thank God this morning that Christ is faithful to us as Christians. And it's not contingent on our being faithful to Him. When we fail Him, when we disappoint Him, He never disowns us. When Peter denied Jesus, he still belonged to Christ. Some of us have sons and daughters. Perhaps some have turned out to be 21st century prodigals. Maybe 20th century prodigals. No matter where they go, no matter what they do, no matter where they what they go through, they're always your son and they're always your daughter. They never lose their sonship. Now you put that on a higher degree this morning and you think of the love of God in Jesus Christ. No matter what you are going through, no matter what trouble you have caused Christ or sorrow, if you know Him, He is faithful when we are faithless. And we need to get a hold of that. Christ said to Paul, and Paul said to Timothy, He abideth faithful. When those early disciples received the disturbing news that Jesus was going to leave them and go to the cross, remember what He said before He went? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you. Now notice what He said to those lonely, desperate, anxious disciples. I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So finally, Jesus was put to death by crucifixion on a horrible cross. And before we can say this Jesus alive, we've got to say this Jesus dead. You've heard me say before we can have Easter Sunday, we've got to have Good Friday. And on Good Friday, God took a beating. On Easter Sunday, God won the battle. But something happened on Easter Sunday. Something so amazingly great, something so surprisingly marvelous, the risen Christ actually, literally appeared. He spoke. He communed with those early disciples right in their presence. He later announced to them in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of heaven and hell. And we can trust this faithful Jesus. Though you are faithless, He is faithful. And we can trust this faithful Jesus to fulfill those words of Paul to young Timothy when he declared there in 11:12, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now get those words. live and reign. Those are the words that come to lives that have fallen apart. We're going to live with Him. And one day we're going to be resurrected like Him. And one day we're going to reign with Him forever. Now that's the prospect that comes to each and every one of us that know and serve our risen Christ. This present body that we live in has its limitation and weakness. And it's constantly being pursued by pain and wrecked by wrinkles. It's difficult sometimes to see someone just grow old before our eyes. And they lose their thought pattern and their judgment. And they can no longer walk. And they need to be helped. And one day that body is going to lie lifeless in the grave. I ask you this morning, on this Palm Sunday, Is that the end? Is your destiny just a hole in the ground? Is it just 70 years and 10 and then we're going to die? No hope. No eternity. Is that what you think? Never. In plain words, for all of us to understand, Paul tells us of the day when Christ will return and our deathless spirit will be clothed with a new glorified body, fashioned in power and glory, like the resurrection body of Jesus in His post-resurrection appearances. We shall be like Him. What a magnificent outcome that's going to be. Sin's going to be eradicated. It's no longer going to bother you and I. Suffering is going to end. Disease is going to be destroyed. And death is going to be thrown into the pit. And we as believers, notice Paul's words, are going to live and we're going to reign with Him throughout eternity. Now, we sing about it. Isaac Watts wrote about it. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth His successful journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. There you have the splendid truths that we can hold on to when life falls apart because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now there's one more thing I want to call to your attention. We have looked at this message. When life falls apart, then what? What do we do? Where do we go? Well, we have noticed the shattering events that can cause life to come to an end. And it can happen. And we have noticed the sacred truths which can put our broken lives back together again. Now I close with this, the splendid invitation. The splendid invitation that is open to all of us, to all lives that have fallen apart. Paul writes in chapter 1. Would you turn to it, chapter 1, verse 9. He's speaking about God the Redeemer. And he says in chapter 1, verse 9, who, that's God, who saved us, that's what He did, that's what He wants to do, and called us with a holy calling, that's the ultimate of why we become Christians. God called us to be holy in an unholy world. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Think of it. Now from this verse, Paul spells out some of the most important details of the gospel that each one of us must realize as we come to Christ, for the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of our souls. According to Paul, salvation, forgiveness, is by grace alone and not based upon any human merit, but totally on God's saving plan and the gracious gift of His Son. My, you need to grasp that this morning. You'll never make it to heaven if you think you're going to do it in your own strength and in your own works. They fail every time. It's all of grace. It's all of God. When writing to the Romans, Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. When I was doing this sermon, I noticed that Martin Luther, when he wrote his commentary on the book of Romans, he translated the verse and he added the word alone, which, though not in the Greek, accurately reflects what Paul was driving at. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone, apart from the works of the flesh, the works of the law. If you want to get out of a life that has fallen apart, if you want to get meaningfulness, then you must come to the place where you begin to realize it's not in your own strength to bring it about. It only comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone, faith in the resurrected Christ, unto a life of Christian holiness. Now, included in that verse that Paul has given us, in the splendid invitation to receive God's grace for lives that have fallen apart, there are three things that I'm going to mention in closing. First of all, there must be conviction. Listen, I want to tell you this morning, you'll never get anywhere in this business of becoming a Christian until, first of all, you're convicted. You say, "Oh, Pastor Reg, what do you mean?" You're convicted of what you are and who you are outside of Jesus Christ. You are a sinner. You need to know that. You need to confess up to that. You need to recognize that. There must be conviction. We can't be saved until we feel the need of salvation. And you know, there are some people that they never come to that position. They never come to that place. They aren't willing to admit that they're lost. One of the most righteous persons that I know lived in Elliott. And he lived a godly life, a good life. But he wasn't saved. He wasn't a Christian. And God could never get a hold of him until, first of all, he was willing to admit that he needed Jesus to be a Savior. Your conscience needs to be awakened by the Word of God and the Spirit of God to the reality of sin and what it does to us. It enslaves us. Let me ask you as we close, have you been awakened? Have you been convicted? Have you realized your need of Jesus Christ? Conviction. And then there must be confession. What we have been convicted of, we must confess. Whatever the sin, whatever the problem, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And through confession, the burden of guilt is eradicated, and you and I are set free. Conviction, what you are and what I am outside of Christ. Confession, we confess to Him. In other words, we name it what it is. We don't gloss over it. We don't camouflage it. If it's pride, we admit it. If it's immorality, we confess it. If it's unfaithfulness, we turn from it. Confession. Thirdly, there will come cleansing. Again, quoting the Apostle John, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And in accordance with God's gracious nature, He provides cleansing from all sin for those who turn to Him in confession of that sin. And I want to tell you, when you become a Christian, you become as clean as the blood of Christ, as though that you had never sinned. Theologically, we call that justification. It's an act of God whereby He declares us righteous, guiltless, in God's sight. Isn't that wonderful? on this Palm Sunday as Jesus made his way majestically up to Jerusalem to die. And the Bible says he pointed his face like a flint to Jerusalem, King James Version. Isn't that wonderful to know that you and I on this Sunday, whoever we are, whatever we've done, that we can be as pure as the blood of Jesus Christ. Conviction. Confession. Cleansing. And such is what happens to any person where life has fallen apart and they're seeking and searching for meaningfulness. And Christ gives them wholeness. And that can happen to you. I pray this morning, if you have never made that decision, that you will and you must. Because to be heaven bound, you've got to be heaven born by the Spirit of the living God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these dear friends who have come to this service, and we have been talking about lives that have been torn asunder. Desperately need to be brought together, made whole. And we know that you are the one who does that. You're the master mender. You're the fixer of the soul. You're the great physician. And Lord, we thank you on this Palm Sunday. It gives us hope because we know that we are leaning toward Resurrection Sunday. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, God has been speaking this morning through this message, by His Spirit. You've come to the service, and you know in reality there's brokenness. Your life has been torn asunder because of different things that I've mentioned. And you say, Pastor, I want Jesus Christ to make me whole. I want Him to use that pain that I'm going through, that brokenness. I need His help. I want to leave the service today and go through Holy Week on fire for Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. Whatever the problem, give it to Him. If that's your prayer this morning, with every eye closed, every head bowed, would you just lift up that hand and say, I need that. See that hand? God bless. Anyone else? See that hand over there? See that hand? That hand? Brokenness. I see that hand. God bless. Anywhere else? Over here? Wonderful. That's what God wants. Wonderful. Both. I love that. Praise His name. Anywhere? Anyone else? Last call. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands raised for many different reasons, but even more than that, you know the heart. I pray that you will bless those that have responded and others that haven't. And I pray, Lord, that we might realize on this Sunday as never before that you are the healing God. No matter what our predicament, no matter what our sin, you can heal us. And we claim that in Jesus' name. Amen.